Well, go to Revelation chapter 3 if you're not there yet, and we'll try to finish up this chapter. The Bible says in Revelation 3:14, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we love you this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we've had today. Thank you for the food. Thank you for a church, Lord. And I realize that it's absolutely impossible for a man to build a church. I realize it's impossible. It's impossible for a man to grow a church. Lord, I couldn't control my own physical growth, no matter how much I tried. That's in your hands. And growing a church spiritually and growing a church even numerically, if it's done through this book, is in your hands. So we thank you for what you're giving to us. Thank you for what you're doing. Help us to be faithful to get the right nutrition in so that we can see you do what you do as time goes on. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful getting the book into us. And we ask you to please make a change in our lives. Help us to grow. Give us victory. Give us help. Give us strength. Give us joy. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. Speak to us from this passage this afternoon. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I've been going through Revelation here. And now we're coming to the last church that's addressed to the seven churches. And as I've already beaten half to death as I've been showing you, it's shocking if you look at this, to see the way these different churches line up with church history from the time of Christ after death, burial, and resurrection and whatnot in the early church all the way up into modern day 2023, it's mind-boggling to see the cultural shifts and the way history played out and how he's writing down here in 96 AD, he's writing to these seven literal churches that existed at that time. And while he's writing to those seven literal churches that existed at that time and had particular issues within each of those churches, right? And he was addressing the church of Smyrna and the church at Ephesus and all these different churches and the problems that were in those churches concurrently, right? So you have some of those churches in existence today. And while he's dealing historically to seven churches, he's at the exact same time prophesying of the entire church history and how the whole thing would play out, where the massive movement in the body of Christ would fit into these seven different churches in a way only God could do. Only God could have known that. Only God could have prophesied that and then had it play out just like that. That's impossible for a man to do. And then at the exact same time, he is giving us doctrine that we know doctrinally applies to a time in the future in the tribulation period, because the doctrine that's in here, the threat of losing your salvation, the command to overcome, is all stuff that's not really a threat to us in Paul's books doctrinally in this day and age. So it's doctrinally applying to a time in the future. And the last church period, the last church addressed, is the church of the Laodiceans. This period would go from about 1900-ish up to the rapture. So obviously you're still in that period. The interesting thing is Laodicea means civil rights or the rights of the people or people's rights or justices of the people. Laodicea literally means it's all about you and you have a right. And your rights need to be known and need to be heard. Well, what have you seen, historically and socially, what's the movement been in the last 100 years in this country and around the world? It's been all about civil rights. I mean, it started back there with women's rights, and you got the civil rights with the Martin Luther King Jr., and you always have somebody somewhere along the line fighting for more of their rights. It's all about rights, rights, rights. Well, where have we come to with that? Then you got the homosexuals' rights. Then you got the LGBTQ plus rights. Now the battle has moved from that to, because that's just accepted, right? Now the battle's moved from that as to whether or not your minor child has a right to go and begin having surgeries done on them and hormone replacement done on them and all kinds of stuff that are irreversible and life-destroying, reproductively speaking, destroying themselves, making decisions as a teenager when you're already confused, you're already frustrated, you're already really kind of like unstable, all right? If you haven't noticed, I'm not knocking teenagers. I was one. I was not born 45 years old. You understand that, right? I mean, I know I'm not the biggest man ever, but that probably would have been the biggest baby ever. I went through that. I'm not knocking it. It's a hard time of life. It's a time of life when you're trying to figure things out. And one day you feel one way, and the next day you feel the next day, and what next way, and you're not sure, and you're still forming all your belief systems and your understanding of things. I was talking to one young man there at the youth rally, and I said, you know, it's a tough time of life. You know, you're 17, 18 years old, and you really are, like, you're bigger than me. You're the size of a grown man. You're intelligent. You've been around enough to be able to start forming some opinions on things and thinking that you see some things the right way and having your opinions and even sometimes being right. You can even actually see faults in your parents now. You can recognize and address inconsistencies. That's a pretty rough time of life, right? Guess what? You're not ready to be making decisions that are going to last you the rest of your life that are irreversible when you're in a confused state, especially if you're lost, don't know Jesus Christ, don't have a solid family life. You're an absolute train wreck. Do you know the psychological repercussions that happen to people when they do that stuff to themselves? But the argument, I mean, I can't, it's back to that, like when somebody comes in the church thinking that they're going to like create their little fortress in the church and start teaching their own doctrine. Like, it's literally like you get to walk in my house and say, no, move the couch over there, move the table over there, stop eating that, throw that away, buy this, and we're eating dinner at this time. Like, I'll kill you. Are you kidding me? This is my house. It's my family, right? That to me, it blows my mind. You know, blows my mind. It blows my mind to think that we're even at a point in this nation where it would even be a discussion as to whether or not a minor could go behind their parents' back and they're not allowed to tell the parent. That's the parent.
It's evil. It's evil.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Amen. That's nuts. That's why I said, you know, we tell them don't be running to the parents every time a kid misbehaves. You get 3 shots and then tell mom and dad. But if you go to the teacher and you say, I want to know first time, good. Thank you. We'll tell you. And then don't get mad when they tell you. And don't be like, well, the teachers are being too hard on my kid. That ain't the point. 9 times out of 10, I'm going to have the teachers back, just so you know up front. Because you're trusting a kid, I trust an adult. You know what they told us at the Christian school when our kids were in it? They said, if you don't believe everything your kids tell you about us, we won't believe everything they tell us about you. I said, thank you very much. I appreciate that deal. We're good on that one. You know what we always did, even when we felt like the teachers were wrong? I'm not talking about morally or doctrinally. I'm talking about, well, they corrected me and they picking on me. You know what we always did? Back the teacher. Do you know why? Folks, it ain't about whether or not the teacher should or shouldn't have told you to do this or that. It's about teaching that kid authority. Why does it get quiet? Everybody gets like, you start talking about kids. This must be the idol. This must be the Holy Grail. This must be it. I must be needing to preach on it more often. I want my kids to understand authority, not just, you know, some parents teach their kids only to listen to them. No, literally. Well, you're not my parent. I only listen to my parents. Wow. Way to go, Dad. Smart. Way to help your kid get something out of the preaching when they go to church. What do they do when the cops pop the lights on? I only listen to my parents. You know, that idiot that got shot out there out west? I think he was out west somewhere. He was in one of these little culty human rights. I got my rights. I'm an American and, you know, I'm not going to do it. You know that whole movement thing? What's that thing called? Anybody know what that is? There you go. Thank you. Yes, he is one of those. Yeah, way to go. Train your kids to be that way. I know some Bible-believing preachers that got a little bit of a flare of that stuff in them, and I'll never have them in this pulpit. Anti-government to that at kind of an extreme. That's dangerous. Now the kid's dead because the cop pulled him over. He's a sovereign citizen, and he has constitutional rights, and yeah, he's dead, 26 years old. What it is, it's all about rights. It's all about my rights. You know what the problem is? The problem is that culture in the world has 100% influenced the church. It's an authority problem. When you're talking about civil rights and my rights all the time, what you're saying is I'm the most important thing in the world. And sadly, our children have been raised that way. It's a madhouse. God has a problem with the church at Laodicea. He says, unto the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Notice the beginning of the creation of God. So the JWs will bring you to that verse and they'll say, see, Jesus was a created being. He's not eternally God. And here's their proof text. You see the verse? Now look at the verse. Doesn't that kind of get confusing when a JW comes to you and opens up the Bible and shows you that verse and it says the beginning of the creation of God? Now that in and of itself, you start going, and you panic. So first of all, a little bit of English helps clear things up. Jesus is the subject, not the object. The beginning of the creation of God. The subject is Jesus. He's not the object of the preposition. So you got to understand that, first of all. Second of all, you got to know your Bible. So this is what I was taught when you come to a confusing passage. And this is what every cult will do. Understand me. Every time. So you can take almost anything in life and you can break it down to the simplest form, right? In martial arts, like everybody sees all the fancy stuff. Like, ooh, that was super awesome. Like, okay, you're never going to pull that off in a fight. So that was stupid. That guy's on another level if he pulled that off, or he got lucky, or in the middle of that fight, he felt how wore down and slow the guy had gotten. He's been feeling him out a long time. He knows he's good, and now he's showing off for the crowd because that's how he makes money and gets his name up. Understand what I'm saying? All the fancy stuff, do you know where any of that ever comes eventually? It's all based on basics. Really, really strong foundation, a real strong basic game will make an exceptional fighter, a strong basic game. When it comes to the things of God, you better be strong on your basics. So here's what you can do to unravel anything that's coming at you when any cult hits you. You've never debated a Mormon, or you've never debated a JW, or the charismatic comes after you. Once you start getting serious about God, they show up miraculously every time and all the time out of nowhere. Or you finally get under some good Bible preaching, and you really feel like, man, that was good. And you're like getting stuff out of the King James Bible, and then they walk in with another version. It's like every time. It's clockwork. Here's a basic. Here's one of the basics you need to be strong in your doctrine and not get deceived by error. Never interpret a confusing passage based solely on a confusing passage. Right. Always interpret a confusing passage based on clear passages. Does that make sense? So when you hit a passage like this, if it's going to turn into semantics and debate back and forth, and it's a little bit of a mind twister, right? You go, okay, so let's put that on hold right now, and let's go look at other passages that are very, very clear to clarify the meaning of this one that's confusing. So I'm gonna get my view kind of like tuned in, like the old school binoculars. You can zoom it in. I'm gonna zoom my view of this in by using the other scriptures to adjust my view of this scripture. Is that making a little bit of sense? So don't ever take the bait when they take one confusing passage and try to build a doctrine on that, or they pull a verse out of its context. That's the other trick. Always watch the context. So go back to John chapter 1, and I'll show you what they do, in a sense, trying to cover their tracks. And it's shocking to me because, John chapter 1, please. It's shocking to me because the level of stupidity and absurdness is, it just never seems to end. It seems to be unlimited. They believe the 144,000, you know. Well, clearly their own Bible, the New World Translation, says Jewish male versions, 12,000 each of the 12 tribes. Their own Bible says that. They say there's no literal burning hell, but their own Bible, it mentions a burning hell. The one they translated, the corrupt Bible, still mentions a burning hell and mentions it in the context of eternal. So what you don't ever do is have two authorities. Right. That's the problem. So not only do they base their doctrines off of confusing passages, but then they have another authority to run to outside of the Bible. Now, it's funny how that lines up with Laodicea, because I showed you last time, your RSV came in like 1895 or something like that, your revised version, 1895 or something like that, and then there was another one in, I think it was the ASV or something, in 1905, there's a second one, and that was kind of where the Bible version thing kicked off, and then now you got like hundreds on the market of new Bibles, they're constantly coming out. Well, that has lined up perfectly with the end of the Philadelphia period, where tens of thousands of souls and the gospel was spreading all over Europe and America. Tens of thousands of souls being saved. Guys getting saved in the Philadelphia church period, literally like business bar owners coming into the revivals, getting saved and shutting down the bar because they're saved. Like, literally, look, I am a Christian now. This has been my line of work. It's no longer, I don't know how we're going to survive or how I'm going to feed my kids, but I'm saved. I'm not going to keep making money off of something that displeases God. That was the movement of the Holy Spirit when all they were preaching was a King James Bible because that's all they had, and they were preaching Jesus and the new birth. Now all of a sudden these new Bibles start coming in, and we move into a whole other area that by their fruit ye shall know them, right? You get a whole other product coming out when you get new Bibles coming on the market. The JWs come up with their own new Bible. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. See the capital W? What did I tell you before? When it's capital, it's a name for Jesus Christ. When it's lowercase Word of God, that's the Bible. The Bible correctors always refer to the written Bible with a W, big W, like this fake respect, while they're correcting it at the exact same time. When God talks about the Bible, he uses a small W. When he talks about Jesus Christ, it's a capital W. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... You know what the JWs do right there in that verse? I got their New World Translation, I can show you. They put the Word was... A God. They just add that one little one letter word, A God. Well, that makes him the beginning of the creation of God, but not eternal God. You know what King James Bible tells you? Jesus Christ is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, verse 3, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know what he was? The beginning of the creation of God. Genesis chapter 1. Go look at it. Genesis chapter 1. See how the clear passages really clarify the confusing passages? If the plain English showing you that he's the subject, not the object, isn't enough for you. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. What did John 1:1 tell you? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He said this. He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. You know what he's showing you? He's showing you the three in one. I showed you last time, was it Wednesday night? The verse in 2 Corinthians that clarifies that the Spirit of God is God, the divinity of God's Spirit, the Trinity. Genesis chapter 1:1 gives it to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. You see that? And God... What's that? It's words, ain't it? You know who that is? It's Jesus Christ. He was the Word. Capital W. But he's given us the Word, small w. It's a little mind-blowing, isn't it? I mean, you figure it out. You can't really figure it out any more than you can figure out the Trinity, but I believe it. The closest thing I've ever handled to putting my finger in and feeling those nail prints and saying thank you, putting my hand in those feet and saying thank you, my hand in that side and saying thank you, the closest thing I've ever handled is right here. You know what the problem with Christians is? They don't understand the gravity of the Word of God, the small w. Therefore, they don't understand the Word of God, the large w. Your relationship with Jesus Christ hinges on your relationship to His Word. And that's why the Philadelphian church was a church full of brotherly love with an open door that no man could shut, because they loved the Bible, they preached the Bible, and the devil hadn't come in yet and confused their minds about versions. He hadn't been able to poison them yet. Go to the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So it's actually pretty clear if you just study your Bible a little bit. It all makes a ton of sense. You say, why would God write it like that? Why couldn't a God clarified Revelation chapter 1 for us and not made it confusing? Because if he had, you'd be lazy. And when you're lazy, you don't get it. You know, you don't appreciate anything you don't work for. You don't. You know what the problem with this generation is? This generation of Laodiceans that have rights, give me everything. Why? Because I exist, therefore I have a right to it. You know what the problem is? They don't understand the value of a dollar. So go ahead and bump up the minimum wage for them so some lazy little brat that hasn't earned anything in their life, anything yet, can walk in and make the kind of money it took you 10 years to start making when you started out.
That's the truth.
And they don't appreciate it. They blow it all. They can't manage it. They can't control it. They know nothing about it. My dad said you either spend less than you make, or you make more than you spend. Those are your two options. Well, I'm not making a lot of money. Then don't spend any. Yeah, but I want tough. Yeah, but all my friends go out to dinner. Well, you don't get to. Stay home and eat ramen. Well, I have rights. Yeah, go get a job. I'm not making enough. Get a second job. Duh. But you got a generation of people that they think that everything just should be handed to them. They don't appreciate it. You know, you won't appreciate your Bible if it don't take you time to learn it. If you don't have to turn pages and pray and scratch your head a little bit. But boy, when we put the time, effort, and energy into it. That's why Bible school is good for you if you're called to preach or you think you're called to preach. Why? You will learn to love your Bible because of the effort you have to put in to go through those lessons and sit there, the mundane, routine drag of it. You'll appreciate it. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that's Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, watch it, by whom he made the worlds. You know what the beginning of the creation of God is? It's Jesus. You know who Jesus is? He's God. Back to Revelation chapter 3, please. Jesus is God. He's not a God. He is God. Just as much as God the Father is God and God the Spirit is God. These three are one. All right, Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what God can't stand? Wishy-washy. That's what that is, ain't it?
Amen.
You know what I hate? I'm sorry. You know what I hate? I hate a wishy-washy preacher. I walk into a church and see a preacher who I think is weak and wishy-washy and like worried about offending everybody and Mr. Politician and Mr. You know, I cannot stand him. My first church, there was an old guy that got up there and he was undercutting me constantly. And he was a retired preacher and he was part of the board of deacons. I mean, the deacon board, they were bored, man. They had nothing else to do but mess with me. And he'd get up there and he'd say, "It's so wonderful to see you all today. I love you. Isn't it a great day to be in the Lord's house? What a blessed day to hear the gospel." They're all saved, man. This pulpit is meant to be preaching the gospel. They tell me, "You need to preach the gospel, preacher." In other words, don't preach against sin. Don't give us Bible. That pulpit is dedicated to the gospel. Yeah, you want the milk, you baby. That wishy-washy stuff drives me nuts. You know what? God hates it too. You know what I appreciate about some guys? I appreciate some guys, they're either on or they're off. Say, "I was real backslidden. I got out of church." Okay, you got guts. You got character. You aren't some sloppy little lukewarm thing. Now, if you want to get out and deal with it. And you're going to deal with it, man. If you're saved, And if I know you and I know you're saved, I'm going to pray that you have to deal with it. I mean it. I'm not hate you. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I pray God gets you. Some of you young people messing around, you little kids getting away with murder, I pray God gets you. I pray God gets my kids. I say, God, set them up. And help me not to be lazy when you do. Help me to catch them. Why? Well, it's good for you to if you're just not interested and you're backslidden, it's good for you to go ahead and get whooped. Why? So you go, you know what? I want to get close. He said, I prefer to be cold or hot. But the thing I don't like about you is you walk in and you act like everything's good and you talk like everything's good and you love Jesus and love people, loving God, loving people, loving God, loving people. And you got this weak, wishy-washy, you got a foot in the world and you got a foot in church. You're completely good with sin and hanging out with the lost people and acting like the devil and coming in on Sunday and praising and worshiping. And he said, you disgust me. I'd rather you just be a man about it. I'd rather you just be a woman about it. He said, I'd rather you be... Can you imagine something like that? Ain't that weird? I mean, now really, God said, I would you were cold. But I can't stand it when you sit there and are unaffected. I can't stand it when you sit there and just don't have a... No, I'm not against God and I'm not for him. No, I'm not backslidden and I'm not right with God. I'm good. Do you know some of the most dead Christians I've ever... Literally hopeless, and in my thought is possibly, likely, demon-possessed Christians have sat across from me and looked me straight in the face and said, I know everything you're going to tell me and you're right. And you know what I know? I know it ain't going to matter. There's nothing you can tell me. I already know. And I know I'm wrong. And I know I need to get right. And I know all the verses. But I know that when I leave here, I'm going to light up a joint anyhow. And I know that when Sunday comes, I can't stay home. I'll be in church. How's that make you feel? I don't know. I'm good. I looked at the one guy and I said, then what am I doing here? Why did you set up a meeting with me? I got mad. I said, I got, this was years ago. I said, I got four little girls at home that need a dad and care. If you don't care, I don't care. Goodbye. Said, oh, what kind of a pastor? One that loves him and would just melt, die a thousand deaths inside if he'd walk in the doors of church and just get right with God and get in. Smart guy, full of potential. Not most charismatic guy you ever met in your life. Could be greatly used to God. God can't stand that stuff. Man, church, folks, don't be a lukewarm Christian. And listen, don't get cold on God either. Boy, ain't nothing worse than just getting backslid. Just getting out. That's terrible. It's horrible. When God starts putting a whooping on you and your life starts falling apart and you know it, you know it's God. You know he's whooping you. God, see, God ain't a slack dad. God ain't so lazy that he can't keep his eyes open. You know what I'm saying? He ain't in his recliner, you know, burping after a great meal and scratching his belly. Not God. He's an active father. His eyes are always on his kids, and he's always willing to stand up and go across the room to inconvenience himself when he said, I said no, and the kid did it anyways, and he said, you heard what I said. He's always willing to get up and make sure that kid understands what no means. You're his kid. You understand what I'm saying? I wouldn't get cold on him. I'd get hot. I'd get on fire. I'd say, Lord, I'm sorry that I don't love you like I should love you. And I realize now I don't love you like I should love you. I'll be honest about it. I know it. I realize it's true. And I don't know how I'm going to get there. Does anybody have it figured out how to love God? Anybody got that figured out for me? Anybody got the key to I know how to be really, really close to Jesus and love him? Here's the magic key. Listen. I'll tell you how to do it. Understand you can't. Just keep doing what you're told to do. Stay in the book and let time work. One of the preachers was giving a real good illustration to the kids about spiritual growth. Real good illustration. And what he was saying is this. He's saying, he tells his little boy, not yet, you're not ready when you get bigger, right? So his little boy will get up in the morning or he'll eat his lunch and he'll say, now you got to take your nap. Why? So you'll get bigger. You got to eat your vegetables. Why? So you'll get bigger. So the little boy went down and took a nap, and he got up after his nap and he said, okay, Dad, I'm bigger now. He said, no, honey, it didn't work that way. You didn't get bigger since this morning. You're not ready yet. What happens? You give them the right nutrition, you give them the right rest, and you do it faithfully for a long time. And guess what they do? They get bigger. Yeah, folks, that's how to learn to love God. You got to have the right nutrition, you got to have the right net rest, and you got to have the right exercise. By the way, big problem with kids' behaviors today is they don't play outside enough. Amen. And you wonder why they're little nut jobs and they don't sleep. Kids sleep. You understand that? You guys know that? You guys know kids sleep? Yeah. Some of you older folks, how are you doing on the sleep? Some of you look like you need some sleep. And you can be as exhausted as you want and lay down and then not be able to sleep, right? Amen. And you're in there, or you sleep for a little bit, and you sleep just enough, and now you're awake, and you're like, doggone it, I got to go back to sleep. And then you sit down on the couch, like, I'm going to spend some family time, and you're like, that's a bizarre thing. It just gets really weird, right? Yeah. Kids sleep. Teenagers sleep. You know why these kids aren't sleeping that good? It's weird, kids having sleep problems. That ain't right. Something's going on in their system with the blue lights you're giving them, and you're not wearing them out. Their energy's not getting worn out, and their body's active, growing, and they're out of shape, and they're messed up and jacked up. You see the illustration, right? That's the church. You're not getting the right exercise, you're not getting the right nutrition, you're not getting the right sleep. And as a result, you're just growing colder and colder on Jesus, but you won't get out because you know what's right to do, so you stay in church. You're lukewarm. God said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Now, doctrinally speaking, and I won't run the references for the sake of time, but doctrinally speaking, you know this. You know you can't get spit out. Right. Why? Well, yeah, you're sealed to the day of redemption, but you are the body. You're not just in his mouth. You're the body. You're the bride. The bride can't get spit out. I'll show you one. Let me show you just one. Go to John chapter 10. I do want to show you this one. Here's one that people use all the time. Well, no man can pluck him out of the Father's hand, right? And that ain't you. You're not in the Father's hand. You are the Father's hand. Look at John chapter 10, verse 25. If I'm not mistaken, I remember Brother Lynch showing us this one in school years ago, and it really stuck with me because I remember him saying, you ain't in the Father's hand, you are his hand. That ain't you. And you don't find a whole lot of these discrepancies in John. If you notice, when I teach you rightly dividing, we're usually talking about Matthew, Mark, or Luke. There's not a lot of them in John. John's the one that's the most lined up with the New Testament church doctrine. But in John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I have told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear me witness. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, look at verse 16. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That would be Israel. The other sheep is you and me. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know what you are? You are his body. 1 Corinthians, you're his hands, you're his feet. So back to Revelation chapter 3, if you stay lukewarm, you don't have to worry about him spitting you out. You're sealed under the day of redemption, like Jesse said. You're promised eternal life. You've got it already. It's not worried about him plucking you out of the Father's hand. You are his hand. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see that? It's a rich church. You ever seen a richer bunch of people than modern day Christians? I'm not saying richer than the world necessarily. I'm saying throughout church history, has the church ever been as wealthy as what you see today? You see these buildings? It's amazing, man. Millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. Rich, increased with goods, paved parking lots. You know, you got all the highfalutin cars with all your nice heat and your air conditioning and your heated seats. And God bless you if you got all that stuff. Who cares? Do you know it's not wrong to have stuff? Amen. It's not a sin to have stuff. I remember one time, it blew my mind. I heard somebody bragging about their preacher because he was driving an old beat-up car. And he's 60-something years old, been in the ministry for 40 years. And the church members thought it was great that their pastor's driving a beat-up car. I knew nothing about it. I wasn't in the ministry at the time or nothing, but I was younger. And I remember looking at the guy that was saying that, thinking, like, what is wrong with you?
Yeah.
Like, that to me, that's not spirituality. Do you know it's not a sin to have money? I hope and pray you all got good jobs, get raises, and get promotions. And if you do, I hope you buy yourself a nicer house or a nicer car if you want to. If you don't want to, if you're one of these like cheapskates that's just like, no, don't ever spend money on anything. Put it in the bank. For what? So we have our security in case something happens someday. Then that makes you happy, then great. I don't care. I really just don't care. It's money. You know, God loved Abraham. You know, God loved Job. Made him rich. Well, that was Old Testament. That was Old Testament Jews. Job wasn't. God blessed him. You know, God can bless you with money. But if God hasn't, maybe it's because he can't trust you with it. I'd rather be poor and have Jesus and love him than let money make me a Laodicean Christian. Thinking, I don't need nothing, I got money, I'm all set. You know what's good about financial problems? You know what's really good about them? They make you pray, don't they? Ain't it a funny thing? When you get health problems, all of a sudden your prayer life just spikes through the roof. You know, you get a great big old bill in the mail you weren't expecting, and your prayer life gets a little bit more vehement. Man, those problems are a blessing, man. Why? Because they get you back to God, back to begging God to move, back to begging God to help you out. You know what the problem with rich people is? The problem with most rich people is once they have money and have their bills paid, there's no need. So why talk to God? That's Laodicea. You don't just talk to him because you love him. You won't just talk to him because you really want to talk to him. You don't have any zeal at all for God. It's also, so it's all about what God can do for you then. Ain't that a weird thing about human nature? He said, once you got rich and increased with goods and didn't need anything, you didn't even care to talk to me. But when you had a bunch of problems, we were talking all the time. Now, shame on us. Well, if God fixes all your problems, are you still going to want them? I wonder how many of you are sitting here today and you won't be here as soon as God fixes whatever's bugging you. That's Laodicean. Well, once they got rich and increased with goods and didn't need nothing, then they don't need God. In verse number 18, he said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. Notice, to buy of me, it costs them something. Do you realize to serve God is going to cost you something? Now, that's not being preached today. You know why? It's a Laodicean church. You know, are you willing to pay the price? We preach that to the young people up there. Oh, you can't preach that to young people. They won't come. Yeah, you underrate them. You underrate them. You know what? When young people see something real that they can get their teeth into, something real they can build their life on, that's got some answers, some leadership, some direction where they feel safe, you'd be surprised how many of them might respond. You know, serving God's going to cost you something. Doing right's going to cost you something. I've had to pay for it. I've been called a crazy, nutty, you know, ultra-conservative, off the deep end. That's crazy. I've been called a stinking liberal because I believe the Bible. Yeah, you're a liberal. You're a compromiser. Okay, shut up. I don't care. I don't care. It costs you something to do right. Who cares what it costs? Does it matter what it costs? Does it matter to you what it costs to serve God? It's embarrassing to me to see, you know, Joseph Shango this morning and Mrs. Pierce from Morocco and the cultures and the backgrounds that they come from and what they dealt with just because they name the name of Christ. And we American Christians are just a stinking joke, man. I'm not you. I'm not attacking you. I'm saying what I see in this country and in Laodicea is a stinking joke. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And eye salve is a medication. It's something to help get the infection out of your eyes. He said, you need to get some medicine for your eyes. You know what the medicine is? That's it, man. That's the balm. You know what's going in your eyes all the time? Yeah, you said it. If you didn't hear what he said, then we're good. But it wasn't a swear word, but, you know, it had to do with porta-johns. That's what it is, going in your eyes all the time. 24/7. Your kids, too. I feel sorry for these kids, man. I feel sorry for them. It's terrible what's happening to them. From an early age, what they're seeing and their perception of reality is twisted and distorted. One of the preachers was telling them the reason we get you here and get you off your cell phones is because you don't realize how much your head is full of everything other than God. Even if it's not a sin, because you all have kids, talking about the value of a dollar, talking about being rich, walking around with a $7,000, $8,000, $9,000 piece of technology in their hand. I mean, a kid that doesn't understand the value of $1,000. And we just put them in our kids' hands like nothing. And what shocks me is there's like literally no parameters either. A lot of parents are giving this stuff to their kid and there's no parameters. Hey, look, at a certain age, if you have earned it, we'll let you have a phone. And when we give you a phone, we have it locked down. You do with it what we allow. And if you've earned it at the next age and proven you're trustworthy, then we'll loosen up a little bit and we'll trust you a little more and we'll loosen up a little bit and we'll trust you a little more. We'll let you earn some things, but you just hand them stuff and just absolute access to anything that they want. And then we wonder why our kids aren't interested in church. They don't have the capacity to digest what they're getting from the pulpit because they're flooded with everything else, just unrestrained. Even if your little angel wouldn't get into everything everybody else's kid, everybody else with human nature gets into, because yours, of course, is perfect. Even if it's only good stuff, being flooded with good stuff that's not God is a trick of the devil. Just overwhelmed. He said, we got to get that stuff away from you long enough to get a little bit of Bible into you. That's exactly what's happened in this nation. Their eyes are blocked. Need the eye salve. Man, that's a hard one. You know what you're looking into? We talked about it Wednesday night, right? When you look into your Bible, what are you looking into? What good's a mirror do if you can't see? You can preach till you're blue in the face. I mean, I can do everything in my power to lay it out right, to do it right, to be hard enough and tender enough, to be mean enough and kind enough and try to figure out the best way to preach and master preparation and delivery and master the best I know how and critique and judge and just be the best preacher in the world I could possibly be with the help of God, and it will not matter. Will not matter. I mean, we could bring Brother Ruckman back from the grave and some of the great, we could bring John Wesley back from the grave. You could put the Apostle Paul up here. And it will not matter if you just don't care. You know what it is? It's Laodicea. And it feels good. It feels good to not be cold or hot. Nice, lukewarm, relaxing, man, just right around my body temperature. I'm good. I got everything. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an alcoholic. My life's together. My family's in church. Yeah, I read my Bible. When was the last time you led somebody to Christ? When was the last time you tried? When was the last time you brought somebody to church? When was the last time you went in your prayer closet and shut the door and got on your knees and started crying, started weeping a little bit, started begging God? not to pay your bills and fix your health problems and correct your marriage, just begging God to make himself personal and real to you again. You know what he said? Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What a good father. You know one of the things I love about my dad? My dad was not afraid to whoop me. Oh, nowadays it's considered abuse or something. I have no idea, but I'm telling you, when go to your room and wait for me, I'll be there. I'm not talking about flipping out and busting the kid's teeth out, idiot. You need to go to jail. I'm talking about old school parenting. Go to your room, I'll be there in a minute. There's a particular spot on the anatomy where there's no vital organs and there's plenty of extra cushion. Designed to sting a little bit. My dad exercised it. And it was a blessing. You know what I knew? I knew he loved me. You know what he always tell me? He always tell me how much potential I had. My dad would tell me, if you wanted to be the president of the United States, you could be, boy. Nothing felt better to me than when my dad said, I'm proud of you. And you know what I knew about him? You know what I loved about him when he would give me a hug or when he would say something nice? I loved the fact that when he knew I was a little knucklehead and what I needed, he would give me what I needed. You know, good father? You know what I love about God? I love the fact that God whoops me. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, okay? But afterward, it brings a peaceable fruit in my life. I am so glad God knows everything there is to know about me. You don't know everything about me. God does. You know what's wild about it? This is wild to me. He knows everything about me and he loves me. He knows all my faults to where if he was here, I couldn't look him in the eye. I'd be blushingly embarrassed of what an idiot I am. And yet he has utter compassion and love on me. And he's proven it to me because he rebukes and chastens me. And then every time I get right, he says, all right, let's put it in the past. And by the way, I got so much power, I take all your faults and all your failures and I put them in this big mixing pot of the Holy Spirit and I bring out of you something better than what would have been if you hadn't have been such an idiot because I'm God. Can you figure that out? You know how many of you beat yourself up because of your past? You beat yourself up because of your past, because your children are suffering because of your stupidity and all the rest of that stuff. And God's like, if you'll give it all to me, I'll take it and I'll make you better because of it. Isn't that Romans 8:28? Well, you're taking it too far. You ain't taking it far enough. All things work together for good to them who are lukewarm. It's not what it says, is it? To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He loves you, that's why he chastens you. Because he's a good father. Man, you live in a generation where young men have not had a dad. Or if they did have a dad, they don't anymore. And it makes them crazy. Yeah. I am telling you, it makes them crazy. They'll kill you. It's anger. It's bitterness. It's an absence of a father. Or they just self-destruct. I'm never going to be like my dad. Yes, you are. Unless you figure out who God is and learn to copycat him. Right. You got a great father. You men, whether you had a good example in your life or not, you got one in heaven. And you can be a great father. But you got to let him rebuke you and chasten you and stop acting like an idiot when he does. Stop acting like that. Man, I'm sorry. Give me another minute. One thing I appreciated about Brother Lentz, that man never pulled the punches. I mean, man. That is one man that as a grown man, there's only one man on the planet that could make me cry. Not in front of him. But when I got alone... As I respected him and looked up to him, and he had a way of cutting you down, man, it was like, Ouch. But you know what I knew? I knew he loved me. He was a man's man. Like his little saying, and it's true, he was the kind of guy that if he said, come on, we're charging hell with gasoline britches on, you'd be like, all right, let's go, man. If you're going, I'm going. We're good. It was the kind of guy he was. It was a blessing. I appreciate it. Nowadays, you stink the stinking guys. I shouldn't say you guys. The stinking men nowadays, if you stink and tell a guy who's 20 years younger than you what he needs to hear and chop him down, he's coming back. He's so mean to me. I don't get you, man. You know what it is? I do get it. It's an absence of a father. That's what it is. You needed a dad. So now what you need? You need God. And I'm telling you something about God. He ain't a mommy. A dad's not supposed to be a mommy. He can be gentle like a nurse. He can bear you on eagle's wings, and he does at times by the Holy Spirit. But God the Father is a father. And he loves you, so he puts a whooping on you. And you should appreciate him for that, because he's keeping you safe. The pain he inflicts is a lot better than what you're going to get when you get out there and let the devil after you. It's a great God. You should love him. And so since he loves you and rebukes and chastens you, look at the response. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Talked about zeal this morning. Ain't that wild how the Holy Spirit does that? We're just going through different books and they just line up, man. I can't do that. I can't strategize it like that. That's the Holy Spirit giving our church a message this morning. You ought to have zeal for repentance. You're not getting that message in the Laodicean church. You're not told, knock it off and get right with God. That's sin. That's wrong. Get right. When God shows you something that's wrong, repent of it. You're not told that. It's a lukewarm church. It's all okay. When you say, Father, forgive me for my sins, the Father says, what sins, my son? Okay. If we're talking about your eternal salvation, okay. But that ain't biblical about your relationship. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ought to be zealous about getting right with God. The closer you get to God, the more often you'll get right. Do you understand that? The closer you get to God, the more often you'll become habitual about confession. Now look at the next verse, a couple verses here. We'll be done in just a second. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The only church that's referenced in the all church history to having a building is the Laodicean church. Didn't I tell you last week George Whitfield and Wesley and all those fellows were preaching outside? The buildings were locked down and the money was controlled by the Catholic Church. A lot of these people were vagabonds, the Waldensians and the Albigenses and all the stuff that we talked about through church history. They were vagabonds. They were poor. They're meeting in little homes and little buildings and running for their life and all the rest of that stuff outside under big old camp meetings and tents and all the tabernacles and all that stuff, open-air tabernacles and all that stuff. The only church that has a building is Jesus, is Laodicea. And Jesus is standing outside saying, will y'all let me into your church? Hey, I'd like to come in. If you'd open up the door, I'll come in. You heard the story about this poor guy that went to this big old Southern Baptist church, man, and he for years he went to that church. He'd come all the way down and sit up front. He was poor and he didn't have all the fancy clothes like everybody else in that big fancy rich church did. But he was there, you know, he didn't have the Kenneth Copeland suit, you know. He'd come up and he'd sit down front and he for years, you know, at the end, if anybody wants to join the church, he'd come forward. Hey, I'd like to join the church. I say, okay, you know, we'll talk about that later. Go sit down and meet with the preacher. I'd like to join the church. Yeah, we'll see what we can do about that. Go sit down. And for years, he kept trying to join the church and just driving him crazy. They would not let him join the church. He was a nobody. He was poor. Finally, one day, he just got fed up with it. He just couldn't take it anymore. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be a member of a local church. Felt like he should be a member of that church. And he goes out in a little pine thicket out there in the woods behind his poor little cabin, and he gets down on his knees and he's like, God, I want to join that church and they won't let me join. I don't know why they won't let me join, Lord, but I want to be right with you. And man, he had something special happen to him. The Lord just answered him in a voice from heaven. He said, don't worry, bud, I've been trying to get in there for years. They won't let me in either. as a nice little story, a little illustration of the truth. He said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you'll hear my voice, I'll come in. Boy, you know what? God give us this building. I really hope and pray God gave us the one we got. It's a blessing, ain't it? Nothing wrong with a building. You don't have to become a weirdo cultist because this is the only time. There's nothing in the Bible that says a building's wrong. Well, a building's not in the Bible. Neither are cars, but you rolled in one. Goofball. It's not the building's not the problem. The lack of Jesus in the building is the problem. And it's a fruit of all the new Bibles that come out on the market. It's a fruit of, yea, hath God said. And it creates a lukewarm, wishy-washy, whatever. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's a personal offer. He knows that church is not opening the door. I'm telling you right now, Laodicea is not opening the door. It's not going to happen. Why? Because the Bible prophecies tell you that they're going to fall away. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. You're coming close to a rapture, that's why. But he said, even though some of you guys are sitting in a church that won't let me in, if you'll open the door of your heart, I'll come in. I'll fellowship with you. To him that overcometh, verse 21, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in with my Father in his throne. Now, we've talked about that over and over again. You've already overcome according to 1 John, haven't you? So doctrinally, this is not to you. Doctrinally, this is to the churches in the tribulation period. Verse 22, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you want to hear, you'll hear. I told the kids this week, I said, there's literally nothing I can do. If you don't want to hear, there's nothing I can do. I can't force you. So here's the fruit of Laodicea, and here's how you know we're coming real close to a rapture, which will start next Sunday night. We'll get into chapter 4, and I'm going to show you the rapture, and we're going to study that. Cornerstone Church, the state's largest United Methodist church, votes to leave the denomination. The largest worshiping congregation of United Methodists in Michigan voted to separate from the denomination and become independent. Cornerstone Church, based in Caledonia, with two satellites in Grand Rapids, announced the decision on Sunday. We're grateful for the United Methodist Church, said Cornerstone lead pastor Ken Nash. Following the vote, while our hearts are heavy today, we believe this is a healthy step for Cornerstone as we navigate the ministry in these complex times. It's very sweet. The decision comes as the United Methodist Church dialogues about the denomination's future, with the central question being the church's relationship to LGBTQ plus individuals. It's a conversation that is neither simple nor new. No, it's not new, and it's very simple. It does go all the way back to Deuteronomy 22 and beyond, and it's very simple. Since the formation of the United Methodist Church over 50 years ago, members have engaged in a passionate debate to define church beliefs and relationships with LGBTQ persons in the church, says a spokesman for the Michigan Conference of the UMC. The root of this conflict is how Methodists interpret the Bible. Well, you're not supposed to interpret the Bible. You're supposed to believe it. What's your interpretation? Well, what's your version say? Well, here's what my version says. Laodicea. You're welcome. No final authority. I'm the authority. I'm interpreting that how I want. Right. How are you interpreting fire from heaven burning up a whole city? Right. How are you interpreting that? How are you interpreting God drowning out an entire planet? What are you talking about, interpretation? Well, that's not my interpretation. You're dead anyhow. However, the denomination's ability to make a decision that has been stalled by the pandemic, which put the UMC General Conference on hold for 3 years. Church policies can only be changed at a global meeting of the General Conference, which did not happen during the COVID pandemic. In the meantime, many local Methodist churches opted to leave the denomination, with some joining the traditional-leaning Global Methodist Church. Seven Michigan churches have already separated, and the Michigan Conference of the UMC exceeds 23 to follow suit in June. By June, Michigan Bishop Dan Allen says he's committed to working with any church hoping to stay within the UMC, but he also calls for awareness of the range of beliefs that exist within the denomination. In the long run, all churches seek to be a ministry for Jesus Christ. Hogwash. He's standing outside knocking, saying, can I come in? They say, no, the LGBTQ plus are in here.
Right.
Liar. Offering hope and healing and just and seeking justice and reconciliation, said Bishop Bard. I wish Cornerstone and its leaders well as they move into a new chapter in their history. With an estimated weekly attendance of 2,000 people, Cornerstone Church says it will be supportive of those who wish to stay with the UMC working with the conference. The following statement regarding the LGBTQ plus community is posted on Cornerstone's website. Cornerstone Church is a multi-site ministry whose mission is helping people know Jesus and make him known. As a multi-site church reflecting diverse communities, we welcome all people into a relationship with Jesus. Regarding human sexuality and identity, we know that Cornerstone participants and members are not of one mind. However, we believe Christian unity binds us together regardless of our differences. What? Specific to questions regarding the LGBTQ plus community and individuals, while we do not perform same-sex marriage ceremonies, we do invite all people, you will before long, and by the way, there's something else will be going on in their churches before long that I've heard preachers say from the pulpit 20 years ago, and I kind of gasped and was like, he shouldn't say stuff like that, and he was a prophet about what these people are going to be doing in church services. And they're going to call it worship and love. And I call it a rapture any second.
Amen.
Including LGBTQ plus persons into full participation within our church. At Cornerstone, participation includes attending, serving, receiving sacraments, and membership. We also invite LGBTQ plus individuals and their families to not only participate, but to step into the discipleship journey and receive spiritual care that every sacred person deserves. We believe it is our calling as a church to invite a diverse community of believers who may not share every thought to share in the care and benefits of one another. We pray that our unity be an expression of the grace and love we have received from Jesus Christ, and that the same grace and love powers our connection within the body of our church, our community, and our world. And there you have it. What did I tell you last week about the Methodists? Last week, what did I tell you about the Methodists? I'm sorry, but they put to shame the Baptists throughout the night, throughout the Philadelphia period with the amount of souls they led to Christ and the amount of preaching that they did. And that's where they're at now. And guess what? The Southern Baptists are starting the same garbage and all the rest of them. You know what you got? You got going from lukewarm to, hey, you know what? It doesn't really matter. We don't hate them. We don't love them. We're for Jesus and we're for Satan. We're for Jesus and we're for all kinds of wicked debauchery. We're for Jesus and we're for mutilating children. That's exact because we're showing the grace and love of Jesus. You know what it's all based on? It's all based on feelings and religion. And it's not based on a Bible. And it all started over 100 years ago with bringing in new versions of the Bible. So guess what we are? We're a King James Bible-believing church. It is the final, the sole source of authority in all matters of faith and practice.
Amen.
It's a Bible. Because that Bible tells us about Jesus, who we're trying to love. And the more you stay in the Bible, the more you're going to learn to love him. All right, we'll get into chapter 4 next week. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer.